What did Jesus mean when he said that some would be his disciples indeed? That's what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Very glad that you've decided to join us. We're currently in a mini-series we're calling Confusing Statements About Faith. Here's Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar with today's discussion. This is Grace in Focus.
Thanks for tuning in to Grace in Focus. My name's Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
And we are going over some confusing comments on saving faith, going over some passages in the Bible that will talk about faith, and then we're just kind of showing, we're exploring what some commentators and famous teachers have to say about the passage, and how what they say often confuses the one condition of salvation, which is to believe, and they usually introduce works into it in some way, shape, or form. And so in this episode, we want to look at John 8:30-32. And Bob, do you want to read that for us?
Sure. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free."
All right. So what does that mean?
Okay. We've had a previous show on this, and people can look it up in the archives, and they can go to our website and see what we've written about this. But our view is that what John is talking about here is a time when Jesus was teaching and many believed in him. Now, many doesn't mean hundreds or thousands. Many means more than a few. So we don't know how many exactly. Is this 5? Is this 10? Is this 20? We don't know. There's a large crowd. We're not sure how large the crowd is, and a small number of people within it come to faith.
Mm-hmm.
And then Jesus said to these Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." And our view is discipleship is distinct from salvation.
Right.
So what Jesus is saying is, in order to be my follower, you must abide in my teachings. You must abide in my word. And then he says, "And you shall know the truth," that is the truth, discipleship truth, "and the truth will make you free." And what he's talking about when he talks about make you free is free from sin's bondage.
Right.
And we know that because of the verses which follow. Now, from Romans 6, we know the believer is set free from sin's bondage in our position.
Yeah.
But we also know from Romans 6 that the believer needs to yield his members to God as instruments of righteousness in order to be set free from sin in his experience. And that's what Jesus is talking about here, being made free from sin's bondage in our experience. It doesn't mean we're sinless,
right,
but it means we're no longer enslaved to sin. So that's our view of the passage, and that these people are genuinely born again.
Right.
And we know they're genuinely born again because John says many believed in him. In the Greek there, pisteuo eis auton, is the same Greek as found in John 3:16, where it says, "Whoever believes in him will not perish, but has everlasting life."
Right.
And John also says in verse 31 that Jesus said to the Jews who believed him. So there's no question but that they believed him. He mentions it twice.
Right.
And that they're actually born again. But that's not what a lot of preachers and commentators say.
Here's a quote from C.H. Spurgeon, all right, the famous prince of preachers, on this verse. And it's from his sermon, Believing on Jesus and Its Counterfeits. And he says, "Our Lord had different kinds of believers around him. There were two sorts of believers, evidently, who may be set forth to you by the differing expressions used in the Revised Version." He goes on to say, to believe him, that's verse 31, may be a very different thing from believing on him. Such belief may fall far short of saving faith. To believe on him means heartily to give yourself up to him and to follow him as the way, the truth, and the life to you. So he basically, Spurgeon is saying, he's drawing, there's a distinction between verse 30 and verse 31. Verse 30 says, believe in him. And then verse 31 just says, believed him. And Spurgeon is saying that's significant.
Some commentators do hold the view that the people in verse 30 are born again and the verse 31 are not, which seems, I mean, I appreciate the fact they recognize verse 30 is clearly talking about someone who's born again.
Yeah.
But then to see a disconnect with the very next verse doesn't make any sense to me.
Yeah.
Not only that, did you notice that what Spurgeon is saying is to believe on him means hardly to give yourself to him and to follow him.
Yeah.
So now he's got following him as part of believing.
Right. So Spurgeon is redefining faith to include good works. Now I'm pretty sure if you looked at other sermons of Spurgeon,
that's what I was going to say.
You'd see him very clearly saying, by faith apart from works.
Exactly.
But you can just see how he's not always consistent.
I think lots of times Spurgeon was crystal clear.
Right.
But even the Prince of Preachers can sometimes make a confusing statement.
Because if he says, if a preacher tells you to believe in Jesus means to follow him, aren't you going to think, I need to do works to be saved? Yeah. What does following mean other than doing works?
Exactly. So, and by the way, I forgot to mention when I talked about our view, one of the reasons people come up with this is because after verse 32, in verses 33 to the end of the chapter, there's this debate going on between Jesus and the listeners. And in fact, in verses 45 and 46, Jesus says they don't believe in him.
Right.
So as a result, people say, well, look, Jesus says they don't believe in him. They're clearly arguing with him, so they aren't born again. The problem is people don't understand there's a distinction. The separation is not between 30 and 31.
Mm-hmm.
The text changes between 32 and 33. There's a small pocket of believers and a big group of unbelievers.
I mean, this is a crowd, right?
Right.
This is a crowd of people. They're surrounding Jesus. They're listening. They're having questions. Yeah, it makes sense that, okay, there are some people who believe, and Jesus knows who they are because he's just given them eternal life.
Right.
But that doesn't mean everyone. There's other unbelievers in the crowd, too.
In fact, if you follow the word they and them all the way through John chapter 8, you'll see all the way before and after 8:30 to 32, the they are people who oppose Jesus.
Right.
So it's no surprise that after this little incident, there's a big dialogue. So go ahead with
Spurgeon continues to say, and here, listen to this. My hearers, we never preach the saving power of temporary, unpractical, unsanctifying faith. That's not a very good quote.
No.
Because you don't need a sanctifying faith to save.
And unpractical?
Yeah, what is that? Again, doesn't that mean you need a faith that works to
unpractical
be saved?
Means you're putting it into practice.
Or we never preach the saving power of temporary. Well, that makes it sound like you need continuous faith to be saved, and that's not true either.
Well, Calvinism came up with this idea of something called temporary faith from the parable of the four soils, which we may look at in another episode.
Yeah.
But that's a mistake, too.
Spurgeon goes on to say, if a man says, I believe in Christ, and therefore I shall be saved, his faith will have to be tested by his life.
Oops.
If sometime after he has no faith in Christ, that faith which he claimed to have is proved to be good for nothing. The faith of God's elect is an abiding faith. It is precious faith. And like precious metal, it survives the fire. So again, this is this idea that it's not enough to believe in Jesus. You need to believe with special elect gift faith. And this is part of this Calvinist idea that God only chooses some people to believe, and then he gives them the special gift faith that never fails, just continues believing. I guess you never have any major doubts, but maybe you have little minor doubts. But you can't ever totally fall away. So you need this totally abiding faith in order to be saved.
Right, but this whole position produces doubt.
Right, absolutely. How do you
know
that?
Because how do I
know
I have that abiding faith?
Yeah, you just can't know. This is the faith which saves. If you truly believe in Jesus, it is for life. Saving faith is a lifelong act. It is the relinquishment of all trust in self once for all and the trusting in Jesus forever. I mean, I don't know if I've relinquished all trust in self. How would I know that I have real faith if it depends on relinquishing all trust in self? What does that even mean?
Well, yeah, that's a question. Now, I mean, I get that if what they're saying is, I'm believing in Jesus alone to give me eternal life.
Right.
I'm not adding anything.
Right.
But then again, how does that fit with the previous comments about you've got to be practical, you've got to apply your faith?
Right.
It seems like it's contradicting what he said.
Listen to what he says here. And this to me is, it's just so bad. It just shows that, you know, even someone who says they believe in justification by faith apart from works can end up just teaching salvation by works anyways. Here's Spurgeon again. Unless that believing appertains to daily life and changes the inner nature and abides even until death, it has not saved the man. The measure of faith of which we have been speaking may turn out to be the beginning of saving faith, but it may, on the other hand, turn out to be a mere deception, soon to be dispelled, a morning cloud which disappears, an early dew exhaled by the sun. Well, anyway, so you see that Spurgeon can be confusing. But here's another quote. This is a quote from the Bible Knowledge Commentary produced by Dallas Seminary, your alma mater.
Right.
And here's the comment by Ed Bloom.
Yeah.
Wrote this on 8:31 and 32. Jews who had believed him indicates that some paid attention to Jesus' words without necessarily committing themselves to him personally. It was possible to, quote-unquote, believe in the message of repentance and the coming kingdom without being born again. Continuing in the truth is the sign of true followers and learners. If they really grasped his message, they would find salvation truth, and knowing the salvation truth would liberate them from their bondage and sin. Now, that's not all wrong if he was talking about, strictly speaking, discipleship. You know, you have to abide to be sanctified and to be free.
Right, but he's saying more than that.
It sure sounds like he's saying they didn't really believe in a saving way.
Right.
You know, it was possible to believe in the message of repentance and the coming kingdom without being born again. Well, see, that's kind of true. You can believe that without believing in Jesus for eternal life. But I don't think that's not really what he means here.
No. And not only that, he's interpreting the expression, many believed in him and the Jews who believed him, to refer to people who believed something he said,
right,
but didn't believe in him savingly.
Right. And we know, again, in John's gospel, with his special purpose of being evangelistic, that believing is the only condition to be born again. If John tells us that someone believes, that's his code word for saying, yeah, this is a born-again person.
Right. And we could look at a lot of commentaries. D.A. Carson has a good commentary on John, and he takes the same position that this isn't genuine faith. And the reason these commentators all do this is because, ultimately, their theology says, as Spurgeon said, you've got to put your faith into practice.
Right. You need this abiding, works-producing faith to be saved. And so that kind of ends up in their commentaries. Well, very interesting. If you want to hear the previous discussions, go to our website, faithalone.org, or listen to us on iTunes or at Stitcher, or continue listening to this station. Thanks for tuning in.
Thanks, Sean and Bob, for that great discussion. Do you like what you're learning on the show? Well, there's more where that came from. We would love for you to come visit us at our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We've got all kinds of free resources on our site. One of which is really popular, is our free magazine. It comes out 6 times a year. It's full color and it's completely free. Subscribe on the website and it will show up in your mailbox hassle-free. It's faithalone.org. Another reason to visit the site is to learn a little bit more about becoming a financial partner with Grace in Focus. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated because it's how we stay on the air. You ever have one of those questions that keeps you up at night? I know that I do sometimes. Well, if you've got a question, comment, or feedback, we want to hear from you. Send us a message at radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. Well, we've made it to another Friday. I hope that your weekend is wonderful, and we look forward to being back with you on Monday. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.